Deuteronomy chapter 28, reading selected verses, firstly verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2 firstly. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Down to verse 8 now, 8 to 13. The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure in heaven, and give rain in thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all and do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 21 to 23. The Lord shall make the pestilence to cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption, and with fever, and with inflammation, and with extreme burning, and with sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be as iron. Verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder, and the dust from heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Verse 28 to 30. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope in noonday as the blind grope in the darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be oppressed and spoil evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and shall not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shall not gather the grapes thereof. And look at then at verse 32, lastly. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and feel with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no might in thy hand, no power. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word. The blessings and the cursings that God declares here upon his covenant people upon condition of obedience or disobedience still apply today. They still apply today. Now, this is not popular, of course, in any circles, but it's certainly not popular in Reformed church circles, even though they read John Calvin. But they don't read this book by John Calvin, The Covenant Enforced, which is a whole book on Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, which plainly says that these blessings and cursings apply to the New Testament church today. They still apply. The blessings and the chastisements. They applied physically and materially to his Old Testament people. Primarily, it doesn't mean they didn't have any spiritual blessings, they did. But primarily, physically and materially, because the Old Testament people were a physical, material, geographical nation. They apply to the New Testament church today primarily, spiritually. Not solely, God can bless materially and does quite often, but primarily spiritually to his New Testament church, because the New Testament church are a spiritual nation or a spiritual kingdom. It is the spiritual principles that the passage teaches that are lasting forever or until Christ returns. Now, we looked at one of them last week. We looked at how to interpret them spiritually, primarily, and not physically for the New Testament church. But we looked at one by way of example last week. We looked at, from the passage Deuteronomy 28, victory or defeat on the field of battle depends upon obedience to God for God's people. And we noted the application of it. However, there are many more blessings and chastisements in Deuteronomy 28, and we're going to look at two or three of them this morning, two or three more of them. The first one is this. We take the principle, number one, growth in numbers or dwindling numbers depends upon obedience or disobedience to God for God's people. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy 28 says, under the blessings, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Establish. Now look at verse 62 of the same chapter, under the chastisements. And you shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. If you obey God, if you obey me, says God, in the first verse, verse 9, I will establish you as a holy nation. That Hebrew word means I will confirm you. You will endure, the Hebrew word actually means. I will confirm you and you will last. To be fixed or to, some people are, you would say they're persistent. Oh, they're very persistent. That's what the Hebrew word means, to persist. Establish, confirm, endure, persist. But then under the next verse, verse 62, if you don't obey my commandments, it says in the very same verse, verse 62, in the latter half, you'll be few in number. The complete opposite. The word few means little. The word number means adults, actually. Where you were a multitude, it says in verse 62, you were, the word means abundant like the stars, but you'll end up few. And what's the only difference between the two verses, the two states, the two situations? God's people confirmed in multitude or few? Obedience or disobedience to the Lord. Here's a picture of an enduring people persisting in abundance if they obey God. Or another picture of a people dwindling in number and fading away because of disobedience to God. So that's what the principle that I'm bringing from, that's what the verses mean. Now, as I said last week, in each of these things we look at, we're going to look for the evidence for this in the life of Israel in the Old Testament, where it literally, figuratively, physically happened. What about Israel? We see this principle worked out in the life of Israel in the whole of the Old Testament. For example, Israel was blessed abundantly under King David and under King Solomon. You remember, obviously, the Kings and the Chronicles and 1 and 2 Samuel. There was great growth among God's people under David and Solomon. So much so that at that time, under David's reign, and even more so under Solomon's reign, Israel was one of the world's superpowers at that time, believe it or not. Other nations at that time came and actually paid tribute to Israel. So powerful and great they were when they were obeying God. But it wasn't long, 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, where we see division came in to Israel. Solomon started it. He started the idolatry. And before long, Israel was split after the death of King Solomon into Israel and Judah. And their military might at that point became greatly diminished. It was halved. Until at the point of the, when you read Kings and Chronicles, the decline just goes on and on and on until you come to to 598 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, led his army into Israel and Judah, and he, in Jerusalem alone, in the siege of Jerusalem, there was 1.1 million Jews were put to death. And in the rest of the land, there was 1,240,000 Jews were put to death. It wasn't just a little small thing when the world superpower invaded Judah at that time. And there were 97,000 prisoners were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, Daniel being one of them. Gill, the Reformed Baptist commentator, says there were scarcely 1/1000th part of the Jews remained in the land. 1 in 1,000. Scarcely. They were so judged by God. Their numbers dwindled almost to extinction. Whereas they were once many, they became few. Why? Well, it was because they disobeyed. It was repeated over and over and over. And please remember that even after the Jews returned from Babylon, from exile, it was not many. They all didn't come back. A few thousand at most, they reckon. Out of 97,000 that went. A few thousand return. Once they had been as the stars of heaven in number, that was the initial fulfillment of the promise God gave Abraham. The full fulfillment was not that, of course, the physical, but the spiritual, the new covenant church and millions of people. But anyway, once they had been as the stars of heaven in number, but they disobeyed God and God punished them and their numbers dwindled and they became few in number. You can already begin to see the spiritual application of this principle, can't you, for the New Covenant Church? Because that's sub point C, the application to the New Covenant Church. How many church buildings are there in East Belfast? It was said when I was in the Baptist College, and it was still true then, which was in 1999, that there were more churches in a square mile in East Belfast than in any other square mile in the world. How many are there of those church buildings there today? How many are full? They used to be full. That's why they were built. But what has happened? Where are the tens of thousands of supposed converts from the big crusades in the 1950s and 60s? Where are they? Where have they gone? What legacy have they left, brethren? After the big crusades in the 1950s and 60s, you know, church attendance plummeted for some strange reason. Well, it's not strange, but are God's people dwindling in number in our land? In the United Kingdom? Where once they were many in number, but now it is fading and dwindling, evaporating like the morning mist or dew does when the sun rises. The answer to the question is obvious, isn't it? It's a rhetorical question, really. Generally speaking, yes, most certainly. The number of true believers is dwindling in number very fast. The godly are disappearing from the land. That alone, according to Isaiah, is sign enough of God's judgment upon the land. When the godly are taken away and no man lays it to heart, says in Isaiah, I think it's 55, it could be 56 or 57. Where are the God-fearing men? Where are the praying women? Where are the children at the prayer meetings? All this used to happen, you know. Where has it all gone? We are dwindling. The Christians are dwindling. And this was in my gen. I was alive when it used to be far more than this, better. These things were great. We had 80 or 90 people at the prayer meeting in Lisburn Congregational Church every week. Now there's less than 30 in the same place. What's going on? The question we have to ask in the light of the Bible, because we as Christians believe the Bible, is this. Is it anything to do with a sovereign God? Does God have a hand in this? Has he any control over it? Most certainly he does. He has all the control over it. And the covenant principle that he has revealed, inspired in the Bible, Old and New Testament, is this to his people. If you obey my words, I will establish you as a people. You'll be as a multitude and you'll remain. But if you don't obey my words, you will be few. It's very plain. And it's when we see both. Disobedience to the Bible in many churches in multitudes of areas and dwindling numbers together, we see both things, then we can be sure that it's God's hand of chastisement according to his word. And God is fulfilling his covenant promise. And it is a promise. So that's the first point for this morning. Number one, growth, permanence, or dwindling in numbers for the people of God depends upon obedience or disobedience. Secondly, principle number two, the ungodly's respect for the children of God depends upon obedience. The ungodly's respect. See, it says, and let me read a few verses to you. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 28. Under the blessings, if you obey me, all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Verse 30 and 31. Under the disobedience punishment section, thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man will lie with her, build a house, not dwell therein, plant a vineyard, and not gather the grapes. Your ox will be slain before your eyes. You won't eat thereof. Your ass or donkey shall be violently taken away and not be restored. Your sheep will be given to your enemies, and you'll have none to rescue them. And then verse 37. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead you. The ungodly's respect for the people of God depends upon their obedience. In the first verse, verse 10, if you obey me, the people of the earth shall see you're called by the name of the Lord and will be afraid of you. Afraid. That Hebrew word simply means this. They will reverence and respect you. There will be a revere and respect for the children of God if they obey God. The world will respect the church, because they'll know, verse 10, you're a holy people. But, verses 30 and 31, what does it mean? If you disobey me, your ox will be slain, your donkey will be taken away, your wife, your houses, your vineyard, it'll be all violently taken off you. What is that? A total disrespect, isn't it? It's not showing respect to someone to do that to them. And verse 37, you will become an astonishment. An appallment, the Hebrew word means. Appalling. You'll be a proverb, a pithy saying, a byword, a joke, a jibe, or a taunt. They'll make fun of you. You'll just be a joke instead of respected. A picture of God's people here we have, either revered and respected if they obey God, or despised and taunted as a joke if they disobey God. Mocked or respected all depends upon whether the church obeys God or doesn't. So there's what the verses teach, the principle. How did it apply to Israel? We see it very clearly. The book of Joshua, for example. One of Israel's peaks. Moses had led them through the promised land. They're coming to the Jordan. In the book of Joshua, the people obeyed God. Right at the beginning, you see it. They obeyed God. They were circumcised. They sanctified themselves. They said, whatever the Lord tells us to do, we'll do it. To the extent of walking around the city, except for 7 days, they were going to do everything that God says. And what does it tell you in the book of Joshua? The inhabitants of Jericho and Canaan, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, their hearts melted with fear because of God's people. They were smitten because of God's people. The same in Solomon's day. Wasn't there the... You see it time and time again. You go on with many examples. But in Solomon's day, the people of God were obeying God. They were greatly respected. The Queen of Sheba came all the way from Africa somewhere. And the wonder at God, its people, and Solomon and the kingdom. What respect! But when God's people disobeyed God and fell into idolatry, then they received gross disrespect from other nations over and over again. They were no more feared. They were raided. Their crops were taken. Just look at the book of Judges. The Philistines. Their temple was desecrated. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. No respect whatsoever. They were mocked. Their God was made the butt end of jokes. Isaiah. The respect and fear of God's people disappeared whenever they disobeyed God. Because God says, if you obey me, other nations will revere and respect you. But if you disobey me, you'll become despised and just a joke. You'll be a joke, a laughingstock. You see the new covenant application. In the United Kingdom, you just have to ask this question. In our nation, are God's people respected or feared? Is there a reverence for Christian beliefs in our nation? Or has that respect and reverence that there once was completely gone? Disappeared? Would there have been time, even a short time ago, would there have been a place for Jerry Springer on the opera? In Puritan times? In the 1700s? In the 1800s? Even in the early 1900s? Definitely not. A respect for God's people has disappeared. A blatant blasphemy is becoming common, and how it is common now. Blatant perversion of morals. The church is a laughingstock. Religious hatred. Is there respect for God's people? What about Martin Scorsese, The Last Temptation of Christ? What a piece of filth. Absolute perversion. Would that have happened before? If God's people were respected? What about the Da Vinci Code? Would that have happened before? Not a bit of it. The fear of God and God's people has gone. Ken Ham, who was over speaking in United Kingdom over 10 years ago, it would be now. He put out a newsletter after he was speaking in England, and he said this, quote, this 10 years ago, the United Kingdom has a very, very anti-Christian spirit, end of quote. What would he say now? You see, the covenant principle is this. Respect for God's people from the ungodly depends upon the godly obeying the Lord. And when the godly obey the Lord, then there's a fear of God is upon his people. Now, respect doesn't mean like. That's different, isn't it? The world will never like Christians. Doesn't mean like or agree with. But you don't have to like someone or agree with them to respect them. To show respect. But a lack of respect turns to utter rudeness, ignorance, and ultimately hatred. And that's exactly where we are in our nation today. And that's where the church is in our nation today. We're seeing it. Not even common decency. The preacher that was arrested a short time ago by the police for preaching. He was manhandled. His Bible was taken off him. He was taken out of the area. And later on he was just released. For preaching. He was disturbing the peace. Do you think they would do that to a Muslim preacher? when they stand with their placards in the streets of England saying, let's behead all infidels, because that's what they do. It's common. They do it every week. Threatening to cut off people's head. The police don't go near them. Because there's no respect for God's people, but there's plenty of respect for Satan's religion, isn't there? Islam. Satan's religion. Do you think God has a hand in all this? He definitely does. The covenant principle is that God's people will be feared and respected if they obey the Lord. But they will be mocked and jibed and made fun of if they disobey the Lord. And that's where we are. They just have to wheel on the bishops and the archbishops from the Church of England, and the BBC do it all the time, wheel them on to speak on programmes for the Christian Church, and everybody laughs because they're a total joke. They're a total joke who don't believe anything. The Church is a laughing stock. Could this be another plain symptom? That anyone who reads their Bible can see it. It's a plain symptom that God is punishing his church for their disobedience to the Bible. That's two principles. Third one this morning. From Deuteronomy 28. The self-governing authority or your slavery depend upon your obedience to the Lord. Verse 13, in the blessings part. If you obey me, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God. The head, not the tail. Now look at verse 43 and 44. Under the cursing or punishment section, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. The complete opposite. What is the meaning of being the head and not the tail? Let me quote you a commentator, Jameson. He says, to be the head and not the tail is an oriental form of expression indicating the possession of independent power. End of quote. To be the head means you're autonomous, you're an independent power. You rule your own life and you make the decisions. Now, referring to a nation or a people or churches, it means this. If you're going to be the head, God's people will have self-governing authority if they obey him. They'll not be under the thumb. They will have autonomy. Self-governing authority. But if they don't obey him, according to verse 43 and 44, they'll be the tail instead of the head. They will lose their self-governing authority. They won't have independent power to govern themselves. They'll be ruled, it says specifically in the verses, by strangers. The stranger will be above and you'll be very low. He'll be the head and you'll be the tail. You'll be told what to do by external power instead of independent power. You'll be ruled by strangers. See, if God's people don't obey him, strangers or outsiders will interfere in their governing and they'll become slaves. They will lose their autonomy. There's the principle. Do we see it in Israel in the Old Testament? We do. In the Old Testament, this principle is easily traced. God's people as a nation governed themselves as an independent power. But when they began to disobey God, the prophets warned them, they didn't listen, they disobeyed God, and they became vassal kings under the authority of foreign nations paying tribute to those nations. Just read the book of Judges. It almost happens every other chapter. And you can see it in Chronicles and Kings as well. Over and over and over it happens. Eventually, the people of God were so disobedient, they eventually lost self-governing rights altogether and were invaded and exiled, as I've already mentioned, by the Babylonians. Although Israel was, the northern kingdom was exiled a lot earlier, 722 BC, by Assyria. They lost their self-governing power first, then Judah lost it after. And the whole reason for this exile and them losing their self-governing power over and over again, God repeats it over and over again, was this: they did not obey God, therefore they lost their self-governing power. That is the message of the book of Jeremiah completely. It's plain, isn't it? And yet when they obeyed the Lord, King David, King Solomon, the good judges, they had their independent power. And then they disobeyed again and they lost their independent power. And over it happens. Application today. Well, churches according to the New Testament are self-governing, aren't they? There's a separation between church and state. The New Testament church was not under the thumb of the Roman Empire. They were persecuted by the Roman Empire. There's a difference. There's a separation of church and state. The New Testament church is a self-governing body governed by elders and deacons and members. That's who makes up the church. The church is to be governed according to the scripture, according to the will of Christ, which is theocracy. The Lord's in charge, really, if we follow the Bible and follow his offices. And the officers follow the scripture and the members follow the scripture. You've got theocracy. However, self-governing authority for the church, is it fast becoming harder in the United Kingdom? Oh yeah. Especially in the area of morals and sexual perversion. In the area, even in Northern Ireland, of the Charity Commission. As we've heard recently. They want your accounts every year. They're always badgering David. You want this, that, and the other. You've got to sign this and do this. What is that? By the way, the Charity Commission in Northern Ireland is the most dictatorial charity commission in the whole of the United Kingdom. We've got the most dictators in the Northern Irish one, even though we have so-called Christians in government. Pressures are being brought to bear on the churches in Northern Ireland and the United Kingdom under the guise of discrimination. You're not allowed to discriminate between people. You're not allowed to say that kind of behaviour is right and that kind of behaviour is wrong. That's sinful. If you look up some of the Christian Institute's newsletters, which I didn't bring, you'll see that there are some horrendous things coming in upon the church's divine decisions to make it fit what the dictatorial state wants. Who the church employs. The state wants it to be able to dictate that. They haven't done it for pastors yet. But they certainly have done it for youth leaders and all different people that like that. You can't discriminate against the gay lobby and all those type of people. See, what is happening is the government wants to dictate to the church what she can and can't do. The church is losing her autonomy, her independent self governing power. And it'll just keep going. It never stops. They'll never say, that's enough now, we'll take off the restraints. It always becomes more and more intrusive. What can you teach in a church organization morally? They'll soon be legislating on that. What you're allowed to say and what you're not allowed to say. And in many more areas, God's people are losing their self-governing authority. And this is just the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? Loss of autonomy. There's a big move towards totalitarianism in our nation. You can see that anyway with Brexit, can't you? The people vote and the MPs all vote the opposite way. They won't do what the people want, the majority. What you've got there is a dictatorship and treason among the MPs. Treason. The question is this. Could it be that these more frequent encroachments into the self-government of the church and into the doctrine that is taught among God's people, this loss of freedom and autonomy, is a sign of the church being under God's chastisement for disobedience? Of course it is. Let me give you a little quote from John Calvin. That's why I brought the book Covenant Enforced. Listen to what John Calvin says about this. Just generally, I'm not going to read much. The Lord has made a promise to all the faithful that if they walk in his obedience, they shall not be oppressed by the tyranny of men, but shall be sustained in liberty. Let us learn to serve him and to give him the whole authority over us, that by his governing of us, we shall be set free from the bondage of men. Let us mark, therefore, that when we yield to the reigning of God over us, we shall be maintained there by him in such a fashion that men will not be able to oppress us. And if at any time the wicked have their sway and seem to set their feet, as it were, upon our throats, let us understand that God is bringing us low because we have offended him. Because we have not rendered to him the praise that belongs to him, and he chastises us according to what we deserve. So then, this blessing, speaking about Deuteronomy 28, in particular the self-governing authority, so then this blessing served not only for the fathers that lived under the law, but it continues also to the end of the world. End of quote. See, that's something for some of the Reformed denominations to say they don't believe these curses apply today. They don't believe Calvin anymore. Well, they just quote Calvin all the time as if he's a god and a second source of authority after the Bible. But they don't believe him really that the covenant promises apply to the New Testament church to the end of the world. Interesting, isn't it? Pick and mix Reformed theology when it suits them. The covenant principle is your self-governing authority as a people of God or your slavery to other foreign powers depends upon your obedience or your disobedience to the Lord. Does God have a hand in it all? Is he teaching the church something? Of course he is. I've given you three more principles then this morning. One last week and three today. Number one, for the church, growth and permanence or dwindling in numbers depends upon obedience. Number two, the ungodly's respect for the people of God depends upon their obedience. And thirdly, the self-governing authority of God's people or their slavery depends upon their obedience. Is the church in the United Kingdom growing or dwindling? Respected or disrespected? Autonomous or under the thumb? The church is dwindling, disrespected, and under the thumb. Now, there may be other factors involved. I'm not saying this is the only factor. But the prime question is this. When you see these symptoms and a large extent of disobedience to the Bible and churches today, when you see these things together, could it be that these are warning signs of discipline from the hand of God? God is fulfilling his covenant promise. Yes. Most certainly yes. God is faithful to his word and to his covenant. Listen to John Owen, the great Congregationalist Puritan. It is a dangerous thing to live in times of declining churches when they are hastening to their fatal period in judgments, such as will inevitably befall them all and everyone. Though their destruction is not immediate, yet when they have passed the time of divine patience, designing their reformation, they shall precipitate themselves into bloody abominations, as did the Church of the Jews. So even John Owen says there, you know, the church hastening to its judgment. I hear people today, when I was originally John and Derek and I were talking about this, saying, God can only but bless his people. God couldn't curse his people. He can only just pour love upon them. Well, John Owen says, the church can head right on into judgment. There's two sides to every coin. It's not all love that restrains God's hand so that he never does anything to a disobedient people. It's just not true. It's not biblical at all. What is the purpose in these things of God chastening in this way in the Old Testament and today? The purpose is the same forever, Old and New Testament. To cause his people to repent and obey him. It's always that. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourges every son that he receives. And be glad when you receive chastening as a church or as a people in the United Kingdom. Because if there was no chastening, it would mean you're not even a church at all. The church is not a church. You'd be illegitimate children, it says in the book of Hebrews. So it's whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Chastening proves that we are truly his people. And chastening's always for the good of the church in this country. And it's a sign that God loves his people. For any unbelievers listening on the internet, you need to first of all repent, which means turn from your sin and start obeying God in your life. Because if you don't do that, you won't be disciplined. You will be punished, and your punishment will never end in hell for all eternity. Thank you for your attention this morning, and the Lord bless you.